Let's turn to our New Testament reading in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. We come back to the Sermon on the Mount and we pick up with where we had left off at verse 19. And tonight we're looking at verses 19 through 24. The Word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what is your response to God's holy word? We come now to this new section in the Sermon on the Mount. And so far in the sermon, this is what we've looked at. We've looked at the true Christian and his inner character in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. And then we've looked at the Christian and his relationship with the people of this world, the unsaved people, chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. And then we looked at the Christian and his relationship to the law of God, chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. And then we looked at the Christian and true piety, true personal godliness, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And now we come to these verses in chapter 19 of chapter 6, through the end of the chapter. We didn't read it all tonight. Through verse 34, we're looking at the Christian and his relationship to the things of this world, to the things of this world. We can take these verses, verses 19 through 34, and we can further subdivide them. Verses 19 through 24, heavenly versus earthly treasures. And then verses 25 through 34, faith versus worry. Heavenly versus earthly treasures, faith versus worry. Now, the connection between this second half of chapter 6 with the first half of chapter 6 should be clear. What connects the two is this idea of treasure in heaven, heavenly treasure. In verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, we saw that if we practice piety for the wrong reason, and so in the wrong way, we will have no treasure in heaven. If we practice acts of personal devotion to God and Jesus Christ for the right reason and in the right way, God will reward us with the reward of grace in heaven. And now we are continuing in the last half of chapter 6 to think about this whole idea of treasure in heaven. We're thinking about heaven itself because heaven, in many ways, is the treasure. Being there in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing in His glory as He makes us into His own image. Now, how should this whole idea of heavenly treasure affect our attitude toward the things of this world, toward earthly possessions? That's what we're beginning to look at this evening. What is, as we look at these verses tonight, verses 19 through 24, what is our true priority? What is your top priority? During our war in Vietnam, a wealthy American was traveling through that war-torn country, and he happened to visit a hospital there. And there was a young Christian missionary nurse, and she was cleaning up the sores of a sick and elderly, mud-caked man who had been found lying in the gutter. And this American thought it was about the most disgusting job he'd ever seen. And he said to the young missionary nurse, he says, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And her immediate but courteous reply was, "Neither would I." And I don't know if he knew what the nurse meant, but I hope that we do. That nurse would not have been any more willing to do that work that she was doing than that rich American would have been willing to do it, not for any amount of money. But she did it as service for the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. If money had been her most valuable possession, she would not have been there for any amount of money. But Christ and heavenly treasure was her most valued possession, and she was there for Christ's sake. Jesus is dealing with the true Christian's priorities in this paragraph we've read tonight. He is making us all come to a decision. What is most important to me? God and the things of God, or this world? Because we have to decide. We can't make both God and heavenly things and this earth and its things our top priority. When you talk about a top priority, there's only room for one. And we have to decide between these two. Jesus is warning us that if we will have heaven, that we will have heaven if we seek heaven in Him. And we will not have heaven if this earth and its treasures are what we really live for. So first, Jesus is warning us to seek heaven first. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's his point in this text. Literally translated, if you look back at verse 19, the literal translation would be, stop storing up to yourselves treasures on earth. And verse 20, the literal translation would be, but keep on storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, the particular grammatical construction here in verse 19 assumes that there is a problem we have. Speaking to his disciples, speaking to us, he assumes there is an ongoing problem. And what he literally says is, stop storing up to you treasures on earth. And we need to understand we do have this problem. We need to always be on guard against this false priority of making this earth and the things of this earth, giving them top place in our hearts. We must keep making heaven our top priority. Our treasures are whatever is most important to us. That's how he's using this expression here as far as treasures. They're whatever is most important. They're whatever receives our greatest attention and our most earnest efforts. Augustine said, whatever I love, that is my God. And I think what he meant by that was whatever I love more than anything else, that's my real God. And Christ is calling upon us to love the true God and to love heaven and eternal life and to love that first and foremost. We lay up treasure on earth as we concentrate on the things of this earth. But we lay up treasure in heaven as we concentrate on the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's not condemning having savings accounts or having a retirement plan. He's not condemning having insurance. And probably John Wesley's advice in many ways is very biblical. John Wesley said in regard to the things of this earth, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. In words, you know, do your best and then use it for God's glory and for the good of others. The Bible does not condemn personal possessions per se. But our Lord Jesus Christ would have us ask ourselves each day, what matters most to me? These possessions or my future glory in Jesus Christ? And what will I spend my time, my effort, and my energy upon? What will I give my greatest attention to? This world or the next? Let's not deceive ourselves. What we value most will be seen in how we use our time, our money, and our energy. Jesus' main reason for us not making the things of this earth our top priority is that we can't have our treasure, by that we mean our main priority, our main heart's desire, we can't have our treasure on earth and our treasure in heaven at one and the same time. We have to choose one or the other. Jesus has put this in a different way on a different occasion when he said, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He that gains his life in this world loses it in the next. And he who loses his life for me and for the gospel gains eternal life. The things of this earth or the things of heaven, which one are you living for? Now in our text, verses 19 through 24 of chapter 6, Jesus gives us three valid and logical reasons for seeking treasure in heaven instead of treasure on earth. The first reason why we must concentrate on heaven instead of earth is found in verses 19 and 20. Look at those verses again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Earthly treasures are temporary, while heavenly treasures are eternal. All earthly priorities, as far as viewing them from the viewpoint of eternity, are lousy investments. Heavenly priorities through Jesus Christ are super investments that always pay off and keep on paying off forever. Jesus reminds us that earthly treasures are very, very transient. They either do not last by their very nature. And this is where he brings up the moth and the rust. You see, a moth, you know, the cloth is something that by its very nature can be consumed. And metal by its nature can rust and corrode. Or if they're not taken away from us by their very nature, they can be taken away from us from outside. Thieves, he mentions, can break in and steal. And we could add a few other things there. Taxes, inflation, recessions, all kinds of ways in which earthly possessions can be very much a passing shadow. And not just material possessions. When we talk about earthly priorities, we're not just talking about, you know, your car and your house and the clothes you wear. But there are other forms of earthly treasure, such as earthly fame and honor. That doesn't last either. One man put it like this: status is a bubble. Moths eat up our most valuable clothes. Rust corrodes expensive cars. And wear and tear takes care of all the rest. Thieves can always break through our walls, and the stock market can be a robber too when it falls. Nothing is a sure thing on earth, and when all is said and done, there's always the tax man. You know, here it is, our earthly treasures. I once read this little ditty one time. Money still talks. It usually says goodbye, you know, and it does, doesn't it? Job put it more like this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. And that's true for every single one of us in this room. Earthly treasures are very, very transient. They are not to be our primary investment for the future. Now, by way of contrast, heavenly treasures are eternal. They are eternal. They are the best and only absolutely reliable, sure investment for the future, with dividends that never stop. For heavenly treasures neither deteriorate from within, that is, moth and rust cannot touch them, nor can they be stolen from us. Thieves cannot break in and take them, nor inflation, nor the IRS, nor can the devil lay a finger on them. And this is his point in verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, these are the words we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says here that our heavenly treasure cannot perish. You see, it cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be taken from us. And he also says our heavenly treasure cannot spoil. It will never rot from within. And he says our heavenly treasure cannot fade. That is, it will never cease to be wonderful, and it will never become boring. All things in this world, almost all things, become boring even if you do hang on to them a long time. Usually you get used to them. They don't give you the same exciting thrill as when you first obtained these possessions. That will not be true of heaven. I remember a long time ago now, I was a very young man, and I had a parishioner who was a really old guy. He couldn't hear hardly at all, and I'd go sit and have a conversation with him, and I'd have to get on the right side of him because only one ear could he hear anything at all. And then I had to yell at the top of my voice like I was at a football game or something, and I would ask him a question to get him talking. And he got to talking about the Great Depression, and he got to talking about inflation. And he said, which would you rather work for, $10 a week when prices are so low that you can have what you need and still save a dollar out of that $10, or $10 an hour, which sounded like a whole lot to him at the time, $10 an hour, and you can barely survive because of inflation, and you can't save a penny. And his point was well taken. He could remember a time you could work for $10 a week and save a dollar, save 10%. We need to ask ourselves this question based on this text tonight, an even more important question: which would you rather concentrate on, the things of this world that do not last and don't really satisfy beyond their immediate use, or the things of heaven which never pass away, are never taken away from us because of the victory of our Savior Jesus Christ, and which never become any less wonderful to us as the ages of eternity roll on? Remember Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed in the 1950s in Ecuador as he was sharing the gospel with the people who killed him. Jim Elliot's famous statement that he had written in his diary: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is not a fool who gives what he can't keep, the things of this earth, to gain the things of heaven, which can never be lost. And yet many people are living for this world instead of giving their hearts and lives to God through faith in and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have basically being presented to us here is a never-lose investment versus a never-win investment. And why does this choice seem so hard to us sinners? That's the first reason that he gives for why we should have a heavenly priority. The second reason for giving heavenly treasures top priority over earthly treasures we find in verses 21 through 23. Now let's look at those verses again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying here is that what we treasure or value the most determines the quality of our spiritual life. Whatever is most important to you determines the quality of your walk with the Lord. A mother was teaching her children the value of different coins, but in doing so, she was displaying her own spiritual condition. And actually, this is also an illustration that goes back quite some time, because what she said was to the child, here is a quarter. You can buy an ice cream cone with that. Well, you can't anymore. They're more like $3. But here is a quarter. You can buy an ice cream cone with that. Here is a dime. You can make a phone call. Here is a nickel. It's not good for anything except to put in the Sunday school offering. You know, that was her priority. That was the low priority given to the work of the gospel. Our priorities manifest our true spiritual condition. So first, in verse 21, Jesus says that our heart is where our treasure is. Our heart is where our treasure is. Our desires, our thoughts, our priorities, the real us will be molded by what we treasure, by what we put first. If we really treasure heaven, we'll become like Christ, who is in heaven. We will grow in holiness. If we really treasure this world, our heart will be in this world, and we'll continue becoming like the people of this world. What things do you find yourself meditating upon, Christian? What things do you find yourself thinking about and planning for? This can be a very convicting and telling test of where we're really at as far as our priorities and where our heart is as far as where our treasure is. Now, verses 22 and 23, I believe, are the most difficult part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's my own personal conviction. How is what he's saying here? What is he saying? And how does it fit in with this context in which it occurs? Here, Jesus, as he continues this second main reason for putting heavenly things above earthly things, tells us that the lamp of the body is the eye. Whereas he pictures, you know, one of their homes back in the first century, and they would have an oil lamp quite often, and that was the lamp that would light up the home in the evening. The lamp of our body is the eye. The eye determines whether our body is full of light or darkness. The eye lets in light to the body, so to the mind, so that we perceive light and see things. The light also is how we look at those things we desire and make priorities of. So here the eye is speaking of our desires. What I see, I want. And so my eye, you see, is speaking of my desires. And that's the light or the darkness of my body, according to what is my desire. If we have a healthy eye, and this word can be translated healthy, it can be translated single. If we have a single eye, if we concentrate on one main thing, if we have a single eye, then our chief desire will be Jesus Christ and our heavenly reward, and our life will manifest and be characterized by the light of Jesus Christ, by the purity and the truth that Jesus Christ brings. If we really love and trust in Jesus Christ, then we'll become more like Him as time goes on, more like Him in purity and heavenly wisdom. But when our eyes are not working, when we cannot see properly at all, if we don't have a single or healthy eye, if we have an evil eye, if we have earthly priorities, that's the context, then our true desires will not be light, purity, and wisdom, but darkness, sin, and spiritual ignorance. We will not really understand spiritual matters, and our life will show it. And if what we claim is light, namely our Christian faith, is really darkness, if really we claim to be Christians but we have earthly priorities, then how great is that darkness? If our darkness can convince us that it is the opposite of darkness, then that is an incredibly severe darkness. Part of the very purpose of darkness is to blind. If we're so blind that we don't even know we're blind, that's the worst kind of blindness. If an evil eye then means the opposite of the single eye, it's referring to double vision. The person is trying to seek heaven and trying to seek the earth as their main priority at one and the same time. And it will result in the loss of heaven, because there will be no spiritual light then. So what we treasure determines what we are spiritually. What is most important to us reflects the nature and the degree of our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. At times, even true Christians get this double vision. If that wasn't the case, Jesus wouldn't have to go over these matters with us as His followers. But the point is, let us not be content with this double vision. Let's show a true fear of the Lord and a true faith in the Lord and seek His help in growing into a single eye, a healthy eye that concentrates on the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of this earth. And that brings us then to the third reason that the Lord Jesus gives us for seeking heavenly treasure instead of earthly treasure. And we find this in verse 24 of our text. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The impossibility of seeking for both heaven and earth as our top priority, as our real treasure, at one and the same time. The absolute incompatibility and diametrical opposition between God and earthly treasure. Jesus puts it this way No one is able to continue serving two masters. He does use the present tense here. No one's able to keep on serving two masters at one and the same time. Now, at the beginning of our Christian life, most of us probably do have many mixed priorities and mixed desires. There's a transition. As we're born anew and we begin to believe the gospel, we're transitioning into a whole different way of life. But that mixed priorities, mixed desires cannot go on forever, because a master demands total obedience and complete submission. That's the nature of being a master. That's the right and the privilege of being a master. God demands that He alone be our God. Earthly priorities, represented here by mammon or money, that's mammon means money, demands the same thing. Unless we put our earthly priorities, our earthly treasures, in their proper place, if we make them too important, they will be just as demanding as God demands of us, and God rightly demands our total obedience. Sooner or later, the reality of my faith in Jesus Christ is either proven or disproven by what is most important to me. Earthly possessions, earthly honor, earthly happiness, or Jesus Christ and His Word. Jesus continues in our text in verse 24. He says, "For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will hold fast to one and despise the other." Again, a master will not let us be only half committed. Sooner or later, we have to make a full commitment in the direction that our true desire lies in. Have you ever had a job in which you had more than one person trying to be your boss at once? This is a very uncomfortable situation. Back when there were only about 30 Walmarts, all in the Arkansas, Missouri, Illinois corridor, I happened to work at one of those while I was in seminary. And it had been a different kind of store, that the actual building had been a different kind of discount store, and Walmart had bought it out. And that was not long before I got a job there. And they had kept some of the same stock people, some of the same cashiers, and given them jobs, Walmart had, after they had bought out this store. And periodically, because I was there just not long after it had taken place, you'd have someone say something like this: "Well, that's not the way they told us to do it when it was, you know, whatever the name of the store was previously." And the manager of the Walmart store would say, "This is how Walmart does it. And you can either work for Walmart or you can leave." You see, he was demanding the right kind of cooperation with the rules for that institution that was going to pay their paycheck. And he was saying, if you're going to work here, you've got to do it the way we want it done. And I've worked other jobs back when I was working out in the secular world where there was a change of management within the same company. And you would have a person still trying to give you instructions on what you ought to do, and you'd have your new manager telling you, "No, don't do it that way." And sometimes it would get pretty tricky on, you know, who am I supposed to listen to here? Because you can't follow both when they contradict one another. Jesus is drawing upon that picture. Imagine if you had been a slave in the first century and you were sold by your master to the next door neighbor, and then your master, your old master, still tried to give you orders, and your new master is telling you to do something else. You can only obey one of them, and you have to choose. God and this fallen world that we live in always contradict one another. If you obey God, you will not be able to follow the world. If you follow the world, you cannot truly obey the God of the Bible. You are not able to continue serving God and mammon at one and the same time. Again, we might do so in a sense for a short time. The initial Christian experience as a new babe in Christ, there might be some real mix here, but you're going to have to eventually work through that and determine if you really trust in Christ or not. And you're going to have to make decisions. During a time of backsliding, a Christian may for a time try to serve both the world and God, but he will not be able to continue to do that. God's grace will not leave us in a place of only partial commitment to the Son of God. Jesus demands our all. Think of these words that our Savior spoke. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And all the verses that talk about God as a jealous God are making the same point that Jesus is making here when he says you can't serve two masters. You either have to serve God or mammon. Jesus said, if anyone would save his life, let him lose it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a demand for a total commitment, which is essential. It's an integral part of true faith. Mammon also demands all. If we live for this world, it will gradually take more and more of our time, our money, and our energy. And our desires will demand more than just mere maintenance. Well, you can test yourself then in light of this by what you take time for, what you concentrate upon, what you make sacrifices for. What do you live for? Getting richer in the things of this world? Owning more things? Having honor before people? Or is God's word, prayer, seeking the Lord, growing in His grace, being with His people, is that what is really important to you? Which is more important? Which do you concentrate on? You cannot concentrate on both for long, for the Son of God says that you cannot do so. Think of Balaam in the Old Testament and Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Isn't this basically what all of those parties were trying to do? They wanted to say that they were following Jehovah God, and yet at the same time, the things of this earth were what was really important to them, not the Lord. And it appears to me that all three of them ended up in hell as a result, exactly as Jesus says here, that the true Christian becomes a heavenly-minded and person whose priority is the Lord in heaven. Are you trying to serve both God and mammon? You cannot keep on. Why make such a poor investment by choosing this world that is passing away already? Christian, by the power of God's grace, commit yourself wholly to seeking the true God of heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That is the only sure investment for the future, for eternity. As a matter of fact, it has a divine guarantee. It really is the sure thing.